John 10 again, please. Verse 13, the hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. I was thinking of what brother said when he says, for child is Christ. And when they go to school, they get out, there's Christ. And then later on, they go out in the work world, there's Christ. What does that mean? What are we saying when we say that? When we say, oh, there's Christ for you, or for us older, there's Christ. What are we saying? What do we mean? So I'd like to follow a few thoughts about about Christianity as it is linked to Christ. Here we have the word sheep in verse 13. Then we get the wondrous statement of intimacy in 14 and 15. I am known of my sheep as the Father knoweth me. Now that's not the measure of knowledge. That's the manner of knowledge. That is, we'll never know the Son as the Father knows the Son in the measure of the knowledge, but it's the manner. It's an intimacy that belongs to us. An intimacy that resides within the Godhead. And one of the members of the Godhead, the Son, left his place in inaccessible light and came as sent, and is here in the same intimacy that he always had eternally, this man Jesus, who is God the Son. Now, in the same manner of intimacy, he's bringing the sheep in. That is, there is no restriction to our enjoyment of Christ. And then he is, as it were, he talks about other sheep that I must bring. Bring where? Oh, into the enjoyment of this intimacy. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And entering into this intimacy that he has made for us, entering into his place there and our acceptance, he says, they will hear my voice. That's verse 16. And there shall be one flock. It is the hearing of the voice of the Son of God and the intimacy that we enjoy that results in one flock. That is, I have heard his voice, you have heard his voice, there's nothing else for us. It's just himself. Now, I'd like to look at a couple of scriptures that talk about knowledge. The brother mentioned one in the meeting. One in, let's look at Romans 1, which puts a level of knowledge. And verse 19, well-known verse, that which may be known of God, because that which may be known of God is manifest to them, is better, I believe. Or among them, for God hath showed it unto them. And that's creation. And we live in the middle of, and all around us is evidence of God and power. God and power, and that is known by his creation. I'd like to look at another verse in 1 Corinthians 13, at the end of verse 12. Now I know in part, But then shall I know, even as also I am known. Now, knowledge passes away, knowledge puffeth up. Another verse. Then I shall know as I am known. Again, it's not the measure of the knowledge I will have. God will have sovereign knowledge. He is omniscient. We will never be that. But there is a knowledge that we will have after the manner of that knowledge. It's not the measure of the knowledge, it's the manner of the knowledge, the manner of knowing that we will have. The verse that was referred to in the prior meeting is Ephesians chapter verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Love of Christ which passeth knowledge. I want to point out this, that there is something in Christianity, true Christianity, in Christ, that belongs to us. And in an area in which we live and know, and we move about, He has something beyond that. And in the intimacy we've referred to in John chapter 10, He says, there are other sheep I must bring also. And He wants to bring us as His sheep into this intimacy of knowledge and relationship after the manner of that very intimacy that He has in the Godhead, as the Father knoweth me and so forth. And it is knowing Him as the Good Shepherd on earth. But in the intimacy that He has, after the manner of that, He wants you and me to enter into that. He wants to bring us into that. And that's what I gathered when the brother was speaking about. There's Christ for the children, Christ for the teenagers, Christ for the young ones, Christ for the old ones. It's Himself as He is set forth. Now I want to use, just to refer, because one of the principal characters as I read my Bible and enjoy is Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. She tells you and me by a life of where we'll find everything we ever thought we wanted. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. And there what it is, she's found Him. Now in John chapter 10, He says, the Father knoweth me, I know Him. And He says, I have other sheep I want to bring into this intimacy, and they'll hear my voice. And what do they hear? Therefore doth the Father love me. Oh, I can see the Lord Jesus, and there's Mary sitting at His feet. And He would just go down and say, she would say, well, what would you tell me? He said, you know, the Father loves me because I'm going to give my life that I can take it again. Now, in the Father loving Him, that's an eternal statement. He always loved the Son. But here, this one, the Son of God, eternally came into the world, and He's going to talk about this, the love of the Father for Him. Not a different love, just a different, a fresh motive for it. It's the same love that was always there. But He's going to talk about that love in a way that He can tell her about it. He's going to talk about it in time, related to an act in time, and going to share with her what fills His heart. You see, to talk about Christ, we're talking about a person. A person that Mary found one day. And she found Him, and she saw in that person everything she wanted. And she didn't have any other life to worry about living. She was just drawing from Him. And there at His feet she could return to Him in what little measure which would delight His soul. The illustration, the the Syrophoenician woman who wanted a blessing from that man. And he hadn't really preached to her. She just looked at him and said, I know who you are. And if you're here, I'm going to get a blessing. He tried to hide himself, you know. Righteousness will do that whenever he's just flooded with all sides with evil. Because the world is nothing more than an ocean filled with what flows in the heart of man. He had just said that. And so he tried to hide himself. Couldn't be hid. Did he make a mistake? No. He did what a righteous man should do. But he couldn't be hid. God had a woman over there, and she saw him, and she says, I know who you are, and I'm going to get that blessing. And he ignored her. The disciples were saying, get rid of her. Give her the blessing. You know, he wouldn't do it. She saw in the person all she wanted. She knew if he was here, everything was well. She got the blessing. The one that anointed him in the house of Simon the Pharisee, she loved much. She was forgiven, loved much because she saw him, knew he was here. Simeon holds a baby, gives thanks for the salvation of God. It's in person. It's all in a person. Now I want to talk about 2 Corinthians 12. Now we've talked about having Christ. What does that mean? What does that mean for my soul? I'm going to go out in this world and I'm going to be tossed in with people, and I'm swamped under with sounds and words that are nothing more than man's idea. And you know, it's nothing but a lie. What am I going? What does it mean? I need Christ for my soul. 2 Corinthians 12. We get a kind of illustration of the Apostle Paul caught up out of the knowledge that will pass away, and his soul lifted up into that knowledge which is after another manner that doesn't suit down here. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one called up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how he was caught up in the paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. Now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, but he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure. Through the abundance of the revelation that was given to me through a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure and infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Just to point out an example of one who was walking in the path of faithfulness, and he was stoned. I believe this took place in Acts maybe 14 or so when he was stoned. And God used that occasion to lift him up into a sphere, a place, that when he came back, it didn't suit. He had his heart full of it, and he couldn't tell about it. Now, I don't want to be mystical. I don't want to talk about things that are smoke or anything. I'm talking about a reality of life. When I go out to meet this world, for instance, and I am presented with a whole atmosphere of man, as we heard yesterday, and his thoughts. And it's brought across my mind a temptation, an attraction, an opportunity, something that they would persuade me that, oh, this is great, you can do it. And I say, no. No, I have heard the Bible says that I should not do that. Now, what do I expect? Oh, I want to tell you, expect Christ to come in and make it good to your soul as a power to do it and keep it, and Christ to be the reward at the end of it. Obedience has an end and a beginning. Obedience has a motive. It's the person of Christ. If you had talked to Mary, she would say, let's go down the street and we'll go down and find a lunch somewhere else. And she'd say, well, no. Well, we can go down and we can do some good works among the poor people. And we can, she would say, well, no. Because in him, she drew from him. And they went back to him. And that's what I wanted just simply to add. That in saying we're talking about Christ, we're talking about something that's a treasure that God has hidden in resurrection glory, that man Christ Jesus. And he's worthy of all the glory we spoke this morning of his glories will fill all the earth. That won't hold it. We'll say, well, his glories will fill all the heavens. That won't hold it. And yet that man, in manhood, he had his full part. And he came down to sit down and have Mary sit at his feet so he can bring her in. Other sheep I have eyed I need to bring in. And when she got there, he started talking to Mary about, you know, my father loves me because I lay down my life for the, I lay down my life that I can take it again. The father wanted all of his own in his own embrace. And he was talking about that to Mary, bringing that wondrous truth out of eternity down to her at his feet. And that's where she found her life, everything. He was bringing her into that. So I would just finish off the thought of Christ. He's the reason why I would want to obey. He's the motive and the object of Christian obedience. And my place is in an intimacy in Christ to enjoy what has gone on in the heart of God. What has gone on in eternity, he has brought it down to you and me to make it our portion in a world that exists, as we heard, simply as a test to see if that's what I want or not. That's what God wants. That's what God wants. And so there may be a test to come up in life to say, well, look at this wondrous opportunity, but you'll have to devote your life to it in this schooling. You'll have to go to school and you'll have to study day and night, and then it'll be a profession and take up your time and you know, the rest of life. There's an opportunity for you in this profession. And you just stop and say, well, I wonder if that's what the Lord wants. That's what it means. Christ. I want to draw from him. He said, you shall live because I live. To draw from him. And in drawing from him, to expect to enter in with him as he explains the things of eternity and the love of God to my poor heart, as he did to Mary, to expect that to be my portion as I walk through this scene. Not only when I'm home in glory, I know it'll be there as I'm walking here. Now, that's our safety. Christ before me, Christ in front of me. And one other verse in Colossians 3, just to point out something about this pathway, and may it drive us to Christ. May these statements cause us to run to Him. Verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, and evil, so forth. I want to emphasize simply the word mortify. It doesn't say resist temptation. It doesn't say start out a battle the rest of your life where you're going to fight this enemy. These things that are temptations as they come on. It calls on an act to mortify, to put to death is an active thing. Just to die is passive. But I have died with Christ. Now it says, put to death. You know, you can't do that. And I can't do that. Only He can do that. And therefore, when it comes to a temptation that would be there to attempt, to tempt me, to attract me off to one side, to put that to death is far more than just resisting it and starting a battle of resistance to these things, the rest of the path home to glory. How do I do that? Oh, I refer you to Him who knows how to do it. And Him who is willing, Him who is ready to do it. Him who wants to set us free. Mortify those things. Have done with them. How? At His feet. At His feet. And when Mary found her place at His feet and God writes about her, oh, what a joy it should be for you and me just to say, you know, I think I'd like to go sit by Mary. I'd like to hear what the Lord is saying to her. Because He's like the three sons of Israel in the fiery furnace. We don't know what they talked about in there. But I'd like to know someday. Like Peter walking on the water with the Lord. I'll know someday what they talked about as they strolled back to the boat. I'm not talking about something that is some grand mysterious thing that you can convince yourself as psychology would do to think on better things and expect better things and look for a better rose. No, I'm talking about the living God who has presented His Son as everything for you and me. And then He's told us how to just go sit at His feet, and in Him there will be everything. Just like He says, I want to bring them in. They'll hear my voice. And He talks to her. I'd like to tie that with John 10 when He says, well, my Father loves me because of this. He wants to bring us in there. One other thought. And we've had before us the thought of eternity as it touches time. That is, the eternal things of God as they are seen in the man Christ Jesus in time. Science and so forth, physics, they measure nanoseconds, or I forget the other one, but billions of seconds, 1/1,000,000th of a second. I can't even figure it. I can't contemplate that. They measure distance in light years. That's how far light travels in a year, and multiples. I don't know. That's beyond my way of thinking. But however much man ever gets in his measures into time, in either direction, either dimension or whatever, or into space, anyway, there'll never be eternity. Because eternity can't be measured. You have to get beyond anything that's measurable to get to eternity. On the cross of Calvary, there were 3 hours of time as it appeared here. But in that darkness, of 3 hours of darkness, it was a work without measure. And when the Lord Jesus sits there and he says, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life for the sheep, might take it again, that's what he can tell her. But there when he went into those 3 hours of darkness, the work that was done was a work that had no measure. How do we grasp that? We don't. God does. We use an illustration somewhat like this. If God threw every sinner, every angel, the sin, every creature in the lake of fire forever, he'd never have the opportunity to tell you how much he hates sin. The fire would never go out. He'd never get through saying how much he hates sin. Calvary was his only opportunity to tell you how much he hates sin. He poured it all out on his beloved Son. Tell you how much he loves you. You know, he says, in the ages to come, he shall show forth the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness for you and me forever and ever and ever. He'll never finish. He'll never use it all up. He'll never finish telling us how much he loves us there. Calvary was his only opportunity to tell how much he loved you. Oh, that's why, as the brother mentioned in one of the meetings, I forget, the cross. I sit there, the cross of Christ. We can't see that. He closed it in for himself. When the Lord Jesus sat there and was talking to these Pharisees, I guess, about the sheep, and I applying it to him and Mary, my Father loves me because I laid down my life that I might take it again. Oh, the wonders of the victory that he won of Calvary. God being able to invite us in. The Father's house, access to the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the wonders of all these things and what they mean to him. Because that's where he was talking. Therefore doth my Father love me. It's what they mean to him. And he would bring us into these things to sit and wonder, can we analyze them out and codify them and put them out in formulas and so on? It'll never be. Because it belongs to a knowledge that's above that which we have as natural knowledge. And he must bring us there. He must reach down, as it were, in the power of the Spirit of God and lift us up into these things. And that's what I should expect when I am obedient. Not just to obey, to obey. To obey, to enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just to obey because my mother read me that from the Bible, or my father, and that my mom and dad did, and that I'm thankful for. But it's because it's what he wanted from me, and he will make sure that I have everything I need to do it with. The only thing my part is to just say yes and no. Yes to the Lord, and no to everything else. And he'll take care of everything else. Don't worry about anything else. But it lifts everything of Christianity up into a place where he is. A place where nothing can be a competitor. There's no rivals there. It's up where only he is. And yet there he sits with you and me. To be the object of our hearts. And to be everything for us. Not only in eternity, which he will be caught away, but in time also. He'll be everything to my soul and yours. I believe that's what is meant when we say, have Christ. It's a reason for the life and the end of the life. It's have Christ for our souls.